Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
I don't know about you all, but I think all of us, we're honest with ourselves, have at least one or two or three regrets in life. And for me, one of them was about a year ago. Grace was playing what would probably be her last high school volleyball game, and since she wasn't playing in college, would probably be her last competitive volleyball game ever. And on the way to the game, I was driving my little car, and a block away from the car, from the school they were playing at, my car died. And so the engine was fine, I put the car in gear, and I put the clutch in, and I began to accelerate, and it wouldn't go. And the reason why is because I had a bad transmission. And so here I was, a block away from the school. I could literally see the school, the gym she was playing at. And I was in the turn lane, the light had turned green, and I couldn't go. All the cars behind me were backed up, they were honking. Finally, an older man in a truck pulled up, and he got out and helped me push the car into the median. But that day, I missed my daughter's last game ever because of a bad transmission. And the transmission is this thing we see on the screen. The purpose of a transmission is this. It transmits the power of the engine, the torque of the engine, to the wheels. It transmits the power of the engine, the torque of the engine, into the wheels. And if you have a bad transmission, it doesn't matter how much power you have, you're not going to get that power to the wheels. You know what, y'all? The Bible says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Romans tells us the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. We have all power. But here's the issue and the problem. For many of us, that power is not being transmitted into our lives. We've got a bad transmission. We're going to look at today, how do we clear that transmission? How do we fix that transmission so that all of God's power is flowing in and through our lives? And also, how do we pray with power? How do we pray with power? And the last thing is this, how do we overcome habitual sins? Is there anyone in here who has a particular habitual sin? You said, I'm never going to do it again, and you do it again. I'm never going to do it again, and maybe for a month or two you're good, and then you do it again. Anybody have habitual sins? Right, we all do. How we can overcome habitual sins, how we can experience power in our lives, how we can transmit God's power in and through our lives. Look at James chapter 5, verse 13. How do we do that? James is going to tell us today. James 5:13. Verse 13 says this, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. So let me give you the context again of James. James is a group of believers who are going through trials and difficulties. And here's the thing that's happening for some of them. They are suffering hardships. Maybe a physical hardship, a financial hardship, maybe it's a prodigal child, whatever it is, struggles at work. He says, just like we looked at last week, when you're going through trials, be patient and pray. Don't just sit there and twiddle your thumbs, wait for the storm to pass, pray. On the flip side, he says, I know there's some of you in here who say, you know what, right now life is pretty good. My health is good, my kids are doing great, work is going great, really don't have any really challenges in life. He says, if that's you, the second half of verse 13, are any of you happy? You should sing praises. So again, he doesn't say sit there and twiddle your thumb. You should be singing praises, thanking God that you are experiencing that in your life. So here's a very simple thing to remember. If you're suffering, pray. If you're experiencing suffering, pray. If you're experiencing sufficiency, praise. If you're experiencing suffering, pray. And if you're experiencing sufficiency, you're happy, you should praise. Look what he says in verse 14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. Now this verse here, verses 14 and 15, these two verses have two big interpretations. The first one is this. That word in verse 14, are any of you sick? The word there means weak. In some parts of the New Testament it's translated as sick, in some parts it's translated as weak. It can mean weak. And then in verse 15, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. That word sick there can mean weary or tired. Again, another parallel, basically, to be tired, to be weary. So are you weak or weary? Are you weak or weary? And the context most likely is this, is that when we go through trials and struggles in our lives, when we go through financial hardships, marital hardships, often we are tempted because we are so tired and weary to give up, to throw in the towel, like we looked at last week, to just make a deal with God. God, if you do this and make it go away, look, I'll make a deal. And so he says, if any of you are here today and you're going through trials and you have been praying, you have been trusting, you have been seeking God and putting your hope in God, but you say, Icky, you know what? I'm just tired. I'm weak. I'm about to give up. I'm about to throw in the towel. He says, if you are there today, what you should do is call for the elders of the church to come and pray for you, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And he says, if they do that, you will find a second wind from God. And that word, the anointing oil, has two meanings. One of them is this. The anointing oil is symbolic of like Psalm 133. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. The oil was on Aaron's beard. It dripped from his head down to symbolize the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the second thing is medicinal. So one is spiritual. The second is medicinal. And so if you're going through suffering and you're going through trials and you're weak and you're tired emotionally, physically, spiritually, and you're about to give up, imagine this, like on your just most tired, exhausted day, getting just this amazing lotion that's cooling and soothing and it's fragrant placed on you. And that's the picture here is perhaps in the moment of agony, these elders come and rub this very soothing oil on you to say, you know what, things are going to be okay. And they pray with you. So that's one interpretation, is that people are going through trials and tribulation and suffering, and they're getting tired, they're weak, and they're weary, and they're saying, I'm about to throw in the towel. Life was so much easier before I became a Christian. I'm about to quit. And he says, if that's you today, you call for the elders of the church, and you ask them to come and pray for you. And if you do that, you will find a second wind from God. You will be well. My question is this. Has anybody in here ever gotten to the point where you've almost said, you know what, I'm about to quit, I'm tired, I'm about to throw in the towel, and supernaturally, God has given you a second wind? Anybody in here like me has ever had that before? So that's one interpretation. It's one interpretation. God will give you a second wind. But the second interpretation is this. It's literally sickness. Are any of you sick? Physically, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil, whether it's spiritual or medicinal. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. So the second interpretation is people who are sick, who are in the hospital. So we have a member of our church right now who is sick in the hospital. My wife and I went to go pray with that person on Friday. The elders are probably going to go this afternoon to go pray with that member and anoint her with oil. So that's another interpretation as well, is that if you are sick, and you want the elders to come and pray, you have them come and pray. The reason why it's controversial, that interpretation, is because he says, such a prayer, verse 13, offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. It almost sounds like a promise. And here's the thing. I have prayed with dozens and dozens of people in the sick room, at hospice care, in the hospital, and they have not gotten well. I've anointed them with oil. Y'all remember one of our beloved members, Lucretia Norton. I anointed her head with oil multiple times, prayed that God would heal her. And here's the thing, ultimately God did heal her because she's in glory. She's now in a better state. And one day she'll be reunited in her physical body, which will be glorified. No more sin and sickness. So here, those are two interpretations. Either way, I believe it's essential. If you're weak and weary, for you to call the elders and say, hey, I need you to come pray for me. I need a second wind from God. Or if you're saying, you know what? I'm literally sick. I'm battling ulcers, I'm battling cancer, and I need you to come pray for me. So here's number one, pray for healing, pray for healing, pray for healing. Point number one is pray for healing. Pray for healing. Now notice this in the second half of verse 15. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So interesting thing here, James now connects sickness with sin. He connects physical sickness or even weariness or weakness with sin. And he says, if you do that, you will be forgiven of your sin as well. So here's point number two. There's a link between sin and sickness. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every single illness is connected to sin. I'm not saying that. But one thing that a lot of doctors have not talked about is a connection holistically between our soul and our body, between our psychology and our physiology, between what's moral and what's physical, between what's spiritual and what's physical. And here he says, and if you committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians 11:27. And y'all, I'm just going to be honest. We're probably going to go a little over time today, so bear with me. 1 Corinthians 11:27. If you want to have power in your life, experience God's power, please listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11:27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So he says during the Lord's Supper. Verse 28, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Verse 30, that is why many of you are what? Weak and sick, and some have even died. So he takes a spiritual matter, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he says, you do that publicly without examining yourself. And he says, some of you have done that, and you are weak, and you are sick, and some have even died. Look at this other verse. Look at Psalm 32:3. Actually, look at verse 1. Psalm 32:1 says this, and hopefully somebody will say amen to verses 1 and 2. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. There's that word guilt, the burden again. Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 3 though. When I refuse to confess my sin, my spirit wasted away. My soul wasted. No, he says my bones or my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Verse 4, day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Y'all see that? So 1 Corinthians 11, he connects unconfessed sin, not coming to the Lord's table in the right manner. Here David says the same thing. He says, when I hid my sins, I didn't confess my sins, it affected my body. So here's point number two. There's a link between sin and sickness. There's a link between sin and sickness. Again, not saying that every single sickness, mental illness, physical illness, the flu, cancer, is connected to some sort of illness. I'm not saying that. But one thing that we have not looked at is God has created us spirit, soul, and body. Spirit interacts with God. Soul interacts with ourselves, our mind, will, and emotions. And our body, which we interact with the world and we serve with our physical bodies. We are holistic beings. We're all interconnected in our bodies. Many years ago, I had a member of our church who said, hey, Pastor, next Sunday I'm not going to be at church. I said, why not? He said, I got to go back home. And I said, what's going on? And he said, you know, I'm battling this addiction. I'm going to counseling for my addiction. He had all sorts of addictions. And the counselor told me this, you're going to go back home. You're going to confess your sins to people that you've hurt in the past. Because your soul is so weighed down with guilt and conviction that you have never processed and confessed that you are trying to numb that weight. You're trying to lift that burden through drugs and alcohol and all kinds of pleasures. So he said, that's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to go back home and confess my ex-girlfriend about this abuse. I'm going to go back to talk to my parents about money I stole from them they didn't know about. I'm going to go back and confess all of these sins to them. I asked a Christian counselor who was a part of our church back then too. I said, hey, tell me what happens when people have unconfessed sin and they just kind of stuff down, when they've kind of put their conscience down, they've kind of quenched the spirit. What happens? And she got like really like excited. She says, you know, it's something that a lot of people don't talk about. That there are physiological symptoms that go with those things. She said ulcers and all kinds of like hypertension, things like that. All kinds of physical symptoms that we see because of something in our soul. We even say this. Are we supposed to always trust God? Amen? So worry is a sin. When you're saying, God, I can't trust you, I'm going to worry about it. People say this. We say this. I worried myself sick. You worried me to death. We know that there's a connection between how we feel, our emotions, and our soul, and our bodies. When Lucretia was nearing the end of her earthly life, I remember I just visited her, and again, she's been like a little sister to me. And I felt a physical weight, a pain in my heart. And here I am, you know, physical's always A+. My resting heart rate's on like mid-high 40s. I've been running all my life, good cardiovascular fitness. And I had this like dull pain in my heart. That day I went to go see my Christian counselor as I was wrestling with anxiety and panic. And I said, you know what? I've got this like dull ache in my heart. He said, yeah, you're pre-grieving. And I said, what's pre-grieving? He says, you know that you're about to lose this loved one. And you have literally, your heart is broken. Your heart hurts. And he said, have you grieved? And I'm like, no, I've just been kind of stuffing it down because I got work to do. I got people to minister to. I got, you know, I'm the pastor. Like, I'm supposed to comfort people. He said, Icky, you need to grieve. You need to grieve. And so on the way back home from my counselor, I was listening to this podcast, and this guy was talking about having this amazing relationship with his daughter. And all of a sudden, my mind just reflected on Lucretia, is her dad's daughter. She's like a daughter to us. And for like 20 minutes, I just wept in my car uncontrollably. And you know what happened to that pain in my heart? That dull pain? It went away. And so we all know that. We say, I'm worried sick. I'm worried to death. There's a link between sin and sickness. Now look at verse 5, Psalm 32, 5. Psalm 32, 5. Finally, I confess all my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord and you forgave me. All my what is gone? All my guilt is gone. That burden that I've been carrying is gone now because I confess it to you. So here's point number 3. Confess your sin for healing. Confess your sin for healing. And I would even put power. Confess your sin for healing and power. Go back to James 5:16. And you're going to have to write these verses down and study them on your own time. This is powerful stuff if you put it into practice. James 5:16. This is a mistranslation here in the New Living Translation. Verse 16. NIV, New American, ESV says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Because if there's a connection between unconfessed sin and sickness, if there's a connection between confession and healing, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So here's the thing. Write this verse down. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is all about walking with God, being a friend of God. 1 John 1:9 says, if you have sinned, you have brought a barrier in your walking with God, in tapping into God's power. Not heaven or hell. You're still going to heaven if you place your faith in Christ. This is not positional. This is relational. So he says, if you sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we disobey, we pray. We confess our sin to God. We confess our sin to God. James 5:16 adds to that because he says, but when we sin against God, but we also sin against people as well. We're in community. So James 5:16, that word confess is not homologeo, homo, same, lugeo, to say. It's the Greek word ex homologeo. And the word ex is a prefix that means explode, express. It means to come out loud. So to those people and the one another are those the people that you've offended and hurt by your sin. And that's why we said to the kids, disobey, pray, say sorry, you say. And because, again, sin affects not just our relationship with God, but our walk with people as well. And he says, if you do that so that you may be healed, you may be strengthened if you're weak, you may be healed if your sin is connected to some kind of sickness. Then he says this, now you can walk in righteousness. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You can now walk and pray in power. So this is not positional, because in Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you are positionally righteous. God sees you as perfect. But in your day-to-day walk, your day-to-day life, your fellowship or friendship with God, confession to both God and those we hurt have to be a regular part of your spiritual life. You say, what's my spiritual life? Here James says, no, it's also part of your physical life, your relational life. We got time. Proverbs 28:13. And this is true, single, married, for individuals, for churches. I believe that there are some churches that are not experiencing and walking in God's power because of unconfessed sin. I believe there are couples here today who are not walking in power in their marriage because of unconfessed sin. Proverbs 28:13. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. You may think you can get away with sin, and you may think people have gotten away with sin, but they haven't. Verse 13, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Mercy from both God and those that they have offended. Luke 19, don't need to turn there. Luke 19 is a story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has stolen money from people with the help of the Romans. What happens when he has an encounter with Jesus? He confesses his sin. He says, you know what? If I've stolen, taken money that's not mine, I'll repay it all. Where does that come from? Look at Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Go to the front of your Bibles. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, verse 5. Numbers 5, 5. And don't let your pride try to have you justify your sin, why you don't need to confess, why you don't need to ask for forgiveness. Numbers 5, 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, and this is the people of Israel, but I think the principle applies to us, the living community. Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, they are guilty. There's that word guilt again. They must confess their sin and make full restitution for what they have done, adding an additional 20% returning to the person who is wronged. Verse 8, but if the person who is wronged is dead and there are no relatives to whom restitution can be made, the payment belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest. Those who are guilty must also bring a ram as a sacrifice, and they will be purified and made right with the Lord. So here's the thing, the good news. You don't need to bring a ram. You don't need to bring a ram because Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. But restitution is in order. Because if you have committed a sin against God and people, God, because of Christ, will forgive you for that sin. But often, there's restitution that needs to be made. Let me give an example of that. So like I said, my car didn't have a transmission for like 2 weeks. It was in the shop. Let's say I needed a car to borrow. And I went to Mark and I said, hey, Mark, can I borrow your car? Mark says, sure, you can borrow my car, but just for ministry purposes only. Just get to work, visit people in the hospital, go to community groups and stuff like that, but just for ministry only, not for pleasure. I said, okay, thank you. So I borrow his car. He lets me borrow it. And then I'm like, man, it's been a long week. And I tell Tara, hey, let's go down to Galveston this weekend, right? Let's go down to Galveston this weekend, enjoy some time away. And I say, you know what, let's take Mark's car. So I take Mark's car, which is for ministry only. And in my mind, I justify it. Like, I'm ministering to my wife, right? That's my first ministry, my home, my marriage. So I drive down to Galveston. We enjoy a great weekend. On the way back, we get rear-ended by somebody, right? We get rear-ended. And now I come to Mark and I say, Mark, well, first I go to God. God, all right, I know Mark said ministry only and I disobeyed. I know that. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, you forgive me. But now I got to go to Mark, right? I go to Mark and I say, Mark, thanks for letting me use your car. Went down to Galveston. I know you said, just for ministry work only. You know, and I took my wife down to the coast for the weekend and I said, forgive me. And he says, I forgive you, right? But now he says, but my car, like it's so tore up, like I can't even drive it anymore. Right? Who's going to pay for the the repairs? Who's going to pay for the deductible? Who's going to pay all that, right? And I say, Jesus paid it all. All to him you owe, right? He would say, hogwash. Like, no. Who is going to pay the money? Cha-ching, right? Not Jesus. Who's going to pay the money to restore this car so I can have a restored relationship with you? And that is restitution. So Jesus paid for the guilt of our sin, but he didn't pay for the consequences of our sin. Like Nikki mentioned, there are men in prison who are in prison who said, God, forgive me for this murder, forgive me for this theft, forgive me for robbery. God says, I forgive you. But the moment God forgave them, they didn't hear from the warden, hey, you've been released from jail. You're out of jail now. Here's your get out of jail free card, right? I go to Mark and say, forgive me for wrecking your car. He says, you're forgiven. He doesn't say, now, okay, I'm going to just take up this 12 car, right? He's going to say, who's going to make this right? Who's going to pay the deductible? And I would, to restore a relationship, give him $500 for the deductible so that he can get his car fixed. So the last thing is, again, if possible, pay. Go back to James 5. We'll wrap up. James 5. He says, if you do that, you will walk in righteousness. Not positional righteousness, because you have that in Jesus, relational righteousness. And he says in verse 16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Here's an example, verse 17. Elijah was as human as we are. He got hungry, he got sad, and yet when he prayed earnestly, no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky went down and rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. Here's point number 4. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. And when we walk in righteousness, when we disobey, we pray, we say, and we, if possible, if need be, pay, and you walk in the righteousness of God, prayer is powerful because God is powerful. There is no power in prayer. Let's stop saying that cliche. There's power in prayer. There's no power in prayer. There's no words that you say that all of a sudden things happen. The reason why there's prayer, power in prayer, is because of who we're praying to. God has all power. And when you walk in his ways, you can walk and pray in that power. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. Faith in action. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. That's our faith in action. Years ago, and this, I'm going to help somebody with this today. If you are wrestling with habitual sins, if you're going to websites you shouldn't go to, if you're lying, stealing, cheating, whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, this is also the way to break habitual sin. Because as long as you keep habitual sin in the dark, you do it, you say, God, forgive me, in your private closet and no one else sees it. But when you bring it out in the light, that's when it loses its power. Sin, hidden sin, secret sin is a lot like mold and fungus. It grows best in the dark. But when it's exposed to the light, it loses its power. So for me, I used to go to websites that were inappropriate, shouldn't have been going to, shouldn't go to. But I have not been doing that for a decade, over a decade now. Over a decade, and I claim that power in Jesus. I mean, Christ is the one who gave me that power. But part of it came when I confessed my sin to my wife and to some accountability partners that I trusted. As long as I kept it hidden to myself and I kept making vows, like, I'm never going to go to this site again, never going to do this again. It just get me again. When I confessed to my wife and some trusted people, it lost its grip. And this is how I discovered it many years ago. As I was studying, how do you overcome sin? How do you relieve the guilt, the burden of guilt? I was listening to a podcast by a pastor going through James 5:16 and through 18. And this pastor is talking about how we have this burden of guilt on our soul that for many of us, we don't even know is there. We've been living with it so long. The burden of that conviction of guilt, we just making excuses and justifying it. And it's in the back of our minds and the depths of our souls. We've forgotten about it. And so this guy said, you know what? Confession, ex homologeo. Don't just confess it to God, confess it to others, and you will relieve that burden. And so I'm sitting there in pride. I'm like, well, I don't have any of those sins. I've never done anything that, you know, kind of weighs on me. And all of a sudden, God, the Holy Spirit, and y'all have had this before, I'm sure, convicted me. Not just the guilt, but the conviction. And the Holy Spirit said, do you remember that time when you worked for Dr. Evans, Dr. Tony Evans? And this is what I used to do every Friday, he would say, I want you to clean my library. He'd have books all over the place from researching. I want you to clean my library. And he said this. He'd get books in from publishers, Moody and Zondervan, would send him books to like review and check out, free samples. He said, any book in my library I have two copies of, two or more copies of, you can have it. You can have a copy of the book. Any book, more than two copies, you can have one copy of the book. And in seminary, I built most of my library from just getting free books from Dr. Evans. But I remember one day, right around this time, around Christmas, my wife's aunt, Aunt Joyce, was a huge Tony Evans fan. And this is back in the VHS days. In the back of Dr. Evans' library was another library, and in it he had like 20 copies of every book he had written, copies of his DVDs and VHSs and all that stuff, his videos. And I remember thinking to myself, Dr. Evans said, anything I have two or more copies of, you can have. But these books in the back in his library were the ones like when, like let's say a governor or like a mayor or another preacher would come, he would say, Icky, can you go back in the back office in the library and get this copy of the book? And I'd bring the book out to him. He would autograph it or sign it and then give it to that person. So this huge library, and I said, he said, two or more copies, you can have anything in here. So I remember taking a video cassette thing, putting it in my backpack, and then as a Christmas gift, I gave it to Tara's aunt. And I justified it because I said, two or more, take whatever you want. Y'all don't look at me like that. Y'all know y'all done stuff like that before. And like 15 years later, the Holy Spirit said, that was stealing. No matter how you try to justify it, and that guilt has been weighing on you for that long, and you didn't even know it. So this is what I did. I got home, and here's the crazy thing. I was running as the Holy Spirit's convicting me. And I started crying, right? I started crying tears of just repentance and remorse. And I can imagine if you saw me running that day, you're like, bro, if it hurts that bad, just stop running, right? But it wasn't the running that was hurting me. It was the conviction of the Spirit. So I got home, and I told my wife, and I got a piece of paper out, and I wrote a letter out saying, hey, Dr. Evans, 15 years ago, you know, you said any two books I have or two materials you can take, but I stole from you. Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not steal. And I knew if I wrote a check, like, he wouldn't cash it, so I put, like, four crisp, brand-new $20 bills in there, put it in the envelope, mail it to his home address. Saw him a few months later. I was teaching at his conference. Said, hey, doc, did you get the letter? He said, Icky, I did. Thank you for that. Gave me a big hug and said, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. So for me, this is real and personal. This is not just theory, y'all. And so if you want to pray with power, if you want to walk in power, if you want to break that habitual sin, since that time, I've never been tempted like to steal again. I've been like the humiliation of having to go through all that. God was like, you feel that? I'm like, I feel it, God, I do. Here's some community group questions. Number one, why do we try to separate the moral from the physical, the psychological from physiological, the spiritual from the physical? And how have you seen the two connected? Perhaps you had a time when you were worried sick. Perhaps you had a time in which you literally were heartbroken. Perhaps you had a time when you knew God was telling you, I've given you the Sabbath so that you can rest. The demonstration that you trust me. But you haven't trusted me because you're working night and day, burning the candle from both ends. I've been saying, slow down, rest, trust me. But you insist on doing it your own way. And I don't know about you all, but isn't that usually the time we get sick? Right? You get the flu or something and God says, you ain't going to slow down and rest? Now you will. You want to keep working and grinding? Now you won't. Number two, why is confession of our sin to those we've offended critical to healing? And why is prayer critical to healing? And I know we've got a lot of residents and medical doctors here and medical students. I would encourage you all, and maybe even psychiatrists as well, as you go forth in your practice, really examine that, of the connection between our souls, soul care, and our bodies. And again, I'm not saying every hospital is filled with people who are in unrepentant sin. That's not what I'm saying. I think it's vital to think about that because we are holistic beings. I was thinking about this the other day. I had lunch with a friend of mine who's a music producer. And here's something that we found as we looked at, he's also a pastor. We looked at people that have been in unrepentant sin to the point of church discipline. They've been removed from the church. And this is a pattern we found. In their unrepentant sin, in their unconfessed sin of being restored to God and the church, almost, I think, every single one that we were naming and thinking about is now wrestling with some kind of physical illness. And most of the time, it's some mysterious illness that a perfectly healthy man or woman now has. Again, I'm not saying all illness is a consequence of sin. I'm not saying that. But as we think about these church discipline cases of members who've been removed, we're like, isn't it weird? Isn't it strange that now they're wrestling with these physical maladies and illnesses? And number three, read and memorize Proverbs 28:13 as a group. Last thing. Let me close with this story. Hopefully many of you know about if you're a baseball fan. So back in 2006 and 2007, all these reports came out about professional athletes who were using steroids and human growth hormone, performance-enhancing drugs. And I remember Andy Pettit was one of the ones named in these reports. Andy Pettit, Barry Bonds, Roger Clemens, a whole host of players were named in that. And I remember during that time, 2007-ish, I was in the grocery store aisle or in the line checking out. And there's one of those tabloids, National Enquirer, one of those tabloids. And on the cover was Andy Pettit. And he was leaving, I think it was at Deer Park First Baptist Church. He lives right down the street here. He's got a Bible in his hand. And you can see he's literally walking out the church doors. He's got his wife's hand in his other hand. He's got his kids with him, and he's got his Bible. And the headline read, Christian man, Christian baseball player, cheats by using performance-enhancing drugs. What a hypocrite. I was like, man, wow, that's a bold statement. And he claims to be a believer. But then here's what happened in 2008, on the first day of spring training. And to date, he's the only player who has been accused and found in records and all that to be using performance-enhancing drugs, steroids, and human growth hormone that has confessed. And so on the first day of spring training in 2008, publicly, before the whole nation, before all the fans of the Yankees, he publicly confessed that he did use performance-enhancing drugs, and he asked for forgiveness. And you know what? Roger Clemens hasn't. Barry Bonds hasn't. Other superstar players haven't. Because they're like, I'm just going to hide. I'm just going to hide it. I'm going to conceal it. I want to get in the Hall of Fame. I want to keep my image good. I'm just going to hide it. And Andy Pettit was like, you know what? That same guy on the cover, the hypocrite for using cheating performance-enhancing drugs, yes, he is a Christian man. And that's why he has to confess his sin, both to God and those that he's hurt. He says, I don't care about Roger Clemens if that's going to weigh on his soul. I don't care about Barry Bonds if that weighs on his soul. As for me, I'm not going to live with that anymore. And so he publicly confessed that sin to all the fans of New York Yankees. So again, if you remember that simple rhyme that I taught the kids, when you disobey, and we all do, you pray, 1 John 1:9. You say, James 5:16, and if you need to and you have to, you pay. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for your Spirit that dwells in us. And your Spirit has given us the tools that if we believe the Spirit dwells in us in power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Master, we can walk in power just like Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. We can pray with power. But God, what clogs and backs up that relationship with you, that interferes with that power, is unconfessed sin. Unrepentant sin. And God, it has consequences both in our relational and social life, but even physically as well. So God, I pray now that we would be a people who walk in power, who walk with you, because when we disobey, we quickly pray and we quickly say that we're sorry. And if we need to, we even pay. God, there is no power at all in prayer. Nothing in the words that we say, but the prayer power is in who we are praying to. So God, I pray that there would be no interference, nothing blocking our day-to-day walk, our relationship with you, no unconfessed sin. God, would your Spirit search our hearts now, and even as we leave this place, revealing to us what we're guilty of, the burdens that we've been carrying around, the burdens that we've been trying to numb with pleasure, the burdens that we've been trying to numb through binge watching, the burden we've been trying to lift through drugs and alcohol. That we would confess it to you and to those that we've offended. God, make us people that walk in power, your power. We ask in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.